I was doing some statistics for the end of year to think about what we've done as a campus in regards to this. And one of the things that we do for the community is we partner with the Cleveland Food Bank to be able to hand out food. And on our end, we provide some pantry goods, some spaghetti sauce, some good meats that can store for a little bit. But we also get food from the food bank. And because of your generosity, but not just financially, with your time as well, we've handed out over 100,000 pounds of food in 12 months. Because of your faithfulness to say yes, time and time again, people who have been here when it's 10 degrees and snowing and we have to salt the parking lot because it's freezing, and when it's raining and when it's blistering hot, people like you have said yes time and time again. So from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. If you've been a part of that, or even if you've been thinking about partnering in one of those ways, I'll be up here to talk about it afterwards if you want. But thank you for all that you do. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan. I'm one of the people on staff out here, and this morning I have the privilege of giving the message today. So before we do that, though, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, during this Christmas season, we are reminded of your goodness towards us in the most incredible way that no one could imagine. You revealed yourself in a mighty way. Though it looked like things were dark for a moment, though it seemed like you had grown silent, you were accomplishing, you were preparing a beautiful work that we would be talking about even now 2,000 years later. And so I pray this morning that as we look at one more of these songs, you would stir in our soul. I pray that we would have a sense and a recognition of who you are. I pray that we would have a connection with you that is fresh and beautiful. Would you please do your good work in our hearts? Would you reveal yourself to us this morning in a mighty way? We love you, Father, and we lift this up through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last week, we looked at a story about a young lady named Mary. And there's another story that the gospel writer Luke tells us about that takes place about 6 months before Mary's story. And her name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth led a very normal life. She grew up in a very nice town in the ancient place of Israel. She had a great family that loved her and that she loved. And like every young lady at her time, she had dreams of finding a good man and starting a family. And one day, she found a man that she loved. They got married, and they got a little house somewhere. Don't know if it had a lot of rooms, a few rooms. We don't really know. But they started their life together. One of the priorities when they got married was walking in faithfulness with God. In fact, when Luke tells us about Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, it says they were blameless before the Lord. They were innocent in terms of the external commands. People looked at them and said, wow, that is a good, godly couple. But shortly into their marriage, they were devastated. No matter how long they waited, no matter what they did, and no matter how hard they prayed, the one thing they wanted, they never received. You see, Elizabeth wasn't able to have kids. Her hopes and her dreams of being a mom and starting a family started to come crashing down around her. I'm willing to believe there was tension between her and Zechariah. And yet, through thick and thin, even though their hope was not fulfilled, they stayed faithful to each other, and they stayed faithful to God. Even into their 30s and 40s, they said, regardless of what comes, we will stay faithful to God. And now at this time, if we were to insert ourselves back in it, there would be a lot of stigma that comes with it. You see, very often people associated physical problems with spiritual sins. Maybe you heard the story when Jesus was walking by a blind man and his disciples said, hey, was it that guy who sinned or his parents who sinned that he was born blind? It's like, okay, you've completely missed the entire point. That's not what was going on. But it's impossible to stop the rumors that would have spread. And I'm willing to bet some of those rumors also probably got around to Elizabeth. And it would have stung. If you know what rumors sound like when you hear about them, people have talked about you, you can identify with that feeling of how much it would sting. It could have been easy for Elizabeth and Zechariah to grow bitter at watching other people start families, to hear these rumors go around. But we don't have any hint of that at all in their lives. It seems like they simply gave up on that dream and started moving to where God was opening doors in their lives. But little did they know that everything would change for them on the first Christmas. You see, we've been studying through the different songs people have been singing at the very first Christmas. When God showed himself after 400 years of silence, he came to these individuals and started saying, I'm about to accomplish my good purpose in the world, and I'm doing it through you. And Elizabeth was one of these people that God chose in his providence. This song that we will look at today will remind us of why we worship God. Elizabeth breaks into a beautiful song when she sees the work of God in her life. You see, when they were older, Zechariah got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He was part of the priestly division that went to Jerusalem twice a year for an entire week to fulfill some temple services. But there was one thing that was coveted among all the priests, which was to be able to go into a special place to offer the incense offering. We don't really have incense offerings today, but it's something that they did. It was a pleasing aroma. It was something beautiful that they did, okay? And it was only once in a lifetime that a priest might have the opportunity to do this. And Zechariah got that opportunity. So on his way out the door, Elizabeth, I can imagine, kissed him goodbye and said, you got to tell me all about it when you get back. And said, absolutely. So he goes, does his thing, and comes back. We're actually going to talk about his story next week, so stay tuned for that. And when he comes back home and Elizabeth hears the door start to rattle and open, she goes over there and starts welcoming him and saying, hey, how'd everything go, sweetie? And he was perplexed and silent. And she says, well, are you going to say anything? How was the trip? How did everything go? And he simply took out a little writing tablet and started writing in it. She's like, okay, this is weird. What's going on here? Evidently, he said it's a bad idea to talk back to an angel of God. We'll learn more a little bit about that next week. All right. But what Zechariah started to communicate to Elizabeth was that God was about to do something special in their lives. And beyond all hope and beyond all human effort, this is what we read in Luke chapter 1. After these days, Zechariah's wife conceived. She became pregnant. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. This is a beautiful statement on Elizabeth's part, and I want us to take a look at it in a couple of ways. The first thing that Christmas reminds us, this song reminds us, is that worshiping God begins with personal worship. I'll be honest, I've heard this story, I can't tell you how many times, probably 100, and I'm not over-exaggerating. I've read it 100 times, I've heard it 100 times, and I've never connected the dots as to what Elizabeth did. You see, whenever something good happens in our lives, a lot of us tend to share that with people. We're like, hey, this awesome thing happened. I want to share it with you. I want to tell about it. But the first thing she does is she hides herself for 5 months. It's very, very interesting.
She's been wanting this her entire life, and yet the very first thing she does is she stays quiet about it.
For those of you who are introverted, you might really appreciate this.
You see, I think what Luke is trying to tell us, what Elizabeth is modeling, is the need for people like you and I, when those kinds of things happen, when we see God at work, is to develop a personal relationship with God where we're worshiping Him, where we're taking time to say thank you on a personal basis more than just on a Sunday morning. You see, it's easy for us to get into the habit of coming to church on Sundays and saying, hey, we're worshiping God, we just sang some songs, we're listening to the Word of God, we're thinking through things. But it is an entirely different thing when we take that week in and week out, day in and day out. You see, I did a project over the summer for one of my classes on this idea of corporate worship. When we gather together, we worship together. How we worship together is directly affected by what you and I do individually, apart from each other, throughout the week. If the only time we come to God is on a Sunday morning or a Thursday, whenever we're worshiping, it will never be as full as if we take time privately to sit ourselves before the Almighty God and say, I recognize your wondrous works, and I want to say thank you. Elizabeth said there's going to be a time and a place to be able to share this with people. In fact, we're going to see in just a little bit, 5 months, she hides herself. 6 months, in the sixth month, somebody comes to visit her. In that time frame, she started sharing with people, God's been doing something incredible that I never would have believed possible. But before she was ready, she took an internal glance to say, I need to personally thank God for what He's doing. If you've ever felt like you've come to a church service and you haven't gotten anything out of it, if you ever felt like that, first of all, you're not alone. There are times I've come to church, I've gone through the routine, and I walked out and said, I don't remember the sermon, I don't remember the songs. We've all been there to some degree or another. And part of that does have to do, I'll take ownership on sermons. If you've been here when I first started preaching, they said I'm more like academic papers than sermons. Thank you for sticking around. I apologize. I'm trying to get better. All right. But I also want to say that sometimes when we don't feel like we get something out of a service, it's not because of what people say or don't say on stage. It's because we haven't tuned our hearts throughout the week to be ready to receive. I'm a musician. I love working with the worship team, and we know this very well. If we practice on our own time when we come here, things go very smoothly. If we don't practice on our own time, things go out of whack very quickly. We can see it in rehearsal. We try to smooth that all out before Sunday mornings. But if we're not on a personal level attuning our hearts to God week in and week out, privately, personally, coming before the Almighty to say, you are worthy to be worshipped, there will always be something lacking when we come here and gather on a Sunday morning. Christmas reminds us, this song reminds us, that it is necessary to take ownership of our private worship with God so that when we gather together, we can say, here's something good that God has been doing in our lives. And here's one of the ways that we can do that. I want to give you something tactile for this. I was reminded yesterday that we are, well, currently today, we are, what is it now, 11 days out from Christmas. I'm sorry, it's not July anymore. I'm not saying we're 6 months till Christmas. It's right around the corner. If you were to take the Gospel of Luke, just chapter 1 and 2, and you read one chapter a day, today you read chapter 1, tomorrow you read chapter 2, the next day you read chapter 1, the day after you read chapter 2, and you do that again and again and again and again, you will have read the Christmas story 5 times by Christmas Eve. Now, if you're really adventurous, you can read both chapters every day, and you'll have read it 10 times by Christmas Eve. And by the time we get there, there will be something good in our hearts because our minds have been focused to this reason for why we celebrate this Christmas season. And if you're concerned about time, I actually did check on the Bible app, the YouVersion. It's 12 minutes for the first chapter and 9 minutes for the second chapter. 21 minutes out of your day. If you're just driving for 21 minutes, plop on the YouVersion. Let it read to you. If you're about to go to bed, or if you have a few minutes in the morning, wake up a little bit early. You can just take a look at a couple of verses, read through it. It doesn't take a lot of time to get our hearts and minds ready to receive Christ this Christmas season. Elizabeth also reminds us that we worship God for what he has done. Listen to what she said. Thus the Lord has done for me. Time and time again, Scripture attributes every good thing in our lives to the caring work of God. Everything good we have is a gift from the Almighty above. He provides for us with from his fatherly care out of his grace. Parents, you know this very well. You had to sacrifice more for your kids than they sacrificed for you. There is a reality that you will always give more for your kids than they give back to you. In the same way, everything that we have, from the good jobs to the house, to the car, even to the health, the very breath that we draw, is a gift from God that we can turn back to and say, thank you. Now, is that the only thing that he has done? I would argue no. The more we look for the work of God in our lives, the more aware we become that things which seem to be coincidence is actually too good to be a coincidence and may very well be God at work in our lives. And those become moments for us to be able to say, this is what God has done in my life. And we get to turn back and say, thank you. One of the greatest things that God has done in history and what we remember at the Christmas season is this movement from barrenness to fullness. In Elizabeth's own life, she was completely unable to have kids. And yet God said, I'm going to show something incredible in your life by giving you one. It went from barrenness to fullness. But in each and every one of our lives, there's a greater emptiness, a greater barrenness that this season reminds us God came to fill. And it is a barrenness of the soul, an emptiness that can't be filled. Some of you are in the generation above me. You might remember the song from U2, Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. They go through all these things that they've had, all these wonderful things they've experienced, and yet they still haven't found what they're at the core they're looking for. Some of you are in my generation, you might remember John Mayer. I wouldn't call him a paragon of virtue, but I can use this one example. He wrote a song called Something's Missing. He's like, I've got the girl, I've got the guitar, I've got the money, I've got the fame. Check. But there's still something lacking because the things they are chasing are not designed to fill what only God can fill. And this season reminds us Christ himself is the fullness that we need. He came to make us full, to make us rich in a relationship with God. Christmas reminds us God is in the habit of making barren souls like yours and mine full through Christ. And I want to encourage us to take inventory of what God has done and to reflect that with gratitude. Even if you just have to say, you know, dear God, thank you for getting us here this morning on a snowy, icy day. I think it took me half an hour, 35 minutes to get here, and usually takes me 20. the fact that we can be here, the fact that we have heat in the building, thank you, Jesus, the fact that the lights are on, because some of you were here when we didn't have lights, that would also be a problem. No heat, no lights, yeah, it'd be unpleasant. All right, those are things that are small, but we can be grateful for. And then there are bigger things that we can also be grateful for. Take an inventory of what God has done, what we have, and say, thank you, Jesus. This Christmas song also reminds us that we worship God because he favors us. Listen to this. This is absolutely beautiful. Thus the Lord has done for me, for he has looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. All right. When we hear the word looked at, typically what we think is staring at people, deer in the headlights. It's just awkward, okay? Awkward silence. I'm okay with that. When Scripture says somebody looks at somebody, when Scripture says God looks at somebody, it means more than just the visual, you're right in front of my eyes and I can see you. It is actually God paying attention to people like you and I. When she says God has looked at me, she means, Elizabeth means, God has shown favor in my life. He has looked favorably on me. And what does she specifically say? He has taken away my reproach. Okay, we've all had this example in our lives where people have looked at us and they were annoyed with us. They were disdained with us. There was disgust. Okay, we've probably all experienced that, where the people across from us wish we weren't in front of them. And Elizabeth experienced the very same thing. People would talk behind her back and sometimes they would let things slip. They would say, oh yeah, you're the one who probably messed up somewhere and that's why you can't have kids. She knew what it was like to feel isolated. And yet she said, when God looked at me, it wasn't with disgust. It wasn't with disdain. It wasn't with anger and frustration. It was with favor. There are many tropes that we have in our culture today. We have if you've seen Monty Python, it's somebody in the sky who's an old man trying to give sage wisdom and say, go on this adventure. You'll hear people talk about God as if he's apathetic, trying to avoid eye contact, looking away from you, like a distant, apathetic person. Or maybe he looks at you with a lightning bolt. There was a song back in the 80s. I don't know why it existed, but it's when something to the effect of zap, God always gets his man. Okay, those are common images that we hear about God. Elizabeth tells us something very, very different. He looks on us with favor. And there's a couple of different scriptures that you can find. It's all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. But I just wanted to point out a few. One way God shows his favor to us is in his grace. The Gospel of John says when God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ, he showers us with grace upon grace. And the imagery that John is using is like an ocean, a beach. If you've ever been Edgewater or Myrtle Beach or somewhere where there's water hitting the shore, you can think, you can imagine waves coming and then waves coming. The waves do not stop coming. I don't know how it works. It doesn't run out of water. That is the image that John says of God's grace. It keeps coming. His favor is coming. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. And it never runs out for you and I. The psalmist says, the anger of the Lord lasts for but a moment. His favor lasts for a lifetime. If you take this moment of me dropping the pen in comparison to the fullness of your life, it is but a drop in the ocean that is not even possible to think about in comparison. The psalmist says God's favor goes beyond just a moment. It is for an entire lifetime. And in fact, we can even say for an eternal lifetime. And if you're still not convinced about that, one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23, the psalmist says, at the very end, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word follow, goodness and mercy will follow me, when you look at it, is actually a hunting term. The goodness and mercy of God will hunt you down, not to hurt you, but to meet you in your deepest need and to give you grace when you need it. God's favor continually chases us, and this song reminds us of that. Please hear me. We don't worship God in order to earn his favor. He is not some deity who's standing up there and patiently stomping his foot saying, hey, you better pay up. He condescends to us to hunt us down, to shower us with his steadfast love and grace, with his favor. Please hear me. If you have heard a different story about God, let this season be a time where you reconnect with the truth about God. And the story doesn't end there. After a couple of months, she shares her story with people, and she gets a knock on the front door. This is what Luke records. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she gave a loud cry, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. You see, this Christmas song reminds us that we worship God for his faithfulness through faith. Elizabeth, first of all, says Mary was blessed because of the child she had. But on the second hand, she says Mary was blessed because she believed the promise God had made. In contrast, what we'll see next week, when Zechariah was told that his wife Elizabeth would have a kid, he didn't believe. He said, okay, yeah, tell me how I'm going to know this. How can I know this? Mary, when she heard, said, what's the plan? How is this going to work? I'm in. I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have spoken. Mary was obedient in her faith, and it was a blessing. It was a way Elizabeth said, this is a faithful way to worship the faithful God. But more importantly, Elizabeth points to the faithfulness of God, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You see, God's promise to Mary brings to fulfillment a promise that was made all the way back in Genesis 3. At the beginning of history, God said when evil entered the world that there would be a deliverer from the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And time after time, year after year, generation after generation, people hoped in that fulfillment, that one day God would send somebody special to end the problem of evil. And Elizabeth looked and said, God is doing that through you, Mary. See, this is the concept. This is probably the most important word in the Old Testament. Joanne's talked about it before. I've talked about it before. Chesed. It is a loyal love. You and I know what disloyalty looks like. We've been betrayed. We've betrayed others. We have made promises and we have broken promises. People have made promises to us and they've broken promises to us. The loyalty of God says what he plans to accomplish, he will be faithful to bring about. And more than he won't forget about his promise, he actually has the capacity to bring it to completion. If I promise to give you all $1 million, I do intend well, but I don't have the capacity to do that. Okay? God said, I have a plan to deal with evil, and by the way, I'm going to do it. And it's going to be through a little child by the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a very fun connection I'd love to share with you briefly. Zechariah, his name means God remembers. Elizabeth means God has promised. The very first couple that God speaks to after 400 years of silence, together their name means God remembers what God has promised. By the way, that's not an accident. That's God at work. Time and time again, God demonstrates his faithfulness. We heard the video from Pastor Chad about how God has been faithful in our church. The fact that we're standing here is a testament. Oh, you're sitting, I'm standing. Is a testament to the work of God. When we opened this campus up 10 years ago, five other churches closed their doors. Churches were dying when we said we believe God is calling us out here. It hasn't been an easy time. Some of you were here when we were trying to be open through COVID, and some things said no, and we had to restart in 21, and we had the merger back. Okay, God has been faithful to us time and time again that we get to meet here, to share, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, I encourage you, think about the faithfulness of God. If you can't think about it in your own life, think about it in the life of the church. If you can't think about it in the life of the church, look at some scripture. Read chapters 1 and 2 of Luke's gospel. You will understand something of God's faithfulness back then, which will translate to God's faithfulness now. And this is the last thing that we're going to say. This story reminds us that we worship God in humility. Listen to this. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. We need to think about Elizabeth for half a second. Put ourselves in her shoes. Her entire life, she had wanted to start a family, and now she had just been able to start a family. Every mom says their kid is special, and that's exactly what you should do. All right. When Elizabeth said it, though, there was something really special about it. But when Mary said it, it was even more special. And yet, Elizabeth doesn't look at Mary with jealousy. She doesn't get mad at God and say, hey, why didn't you do this really good thing for me? Why couldn't I be the mother of the Messiah? She looked at Mary and said, I'm able to rejoice with you at the good work God has done in your life. Brothers and sisters, there comes a time where we get to look in the lives of each other. We get to say, I can see God is at work in your life. And maybe he's at work in your life in a way I wish he was at work in mine. Maybe he's at work in a way in my life that you wish he was at work in yours. The test of Christianity is being able to say, I can worship God still because of what he's doing in your life, even if I'm not seeing him do it in my own life. That is the essence of humility. Humility isn't us saying, hey, you know, I'm not that good at guitar, I'm not that good at this, I'm not that good at that. That's not humility. True humility, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this, isn't thinking of yourself less or thinking of yourself less than you ought to. It's thinking of yourself less often. Humility is about focusing on other people. And Elizabeth is saying in Christmas, we get to remember that it's not about us. And even if God is at work in somebody else's life in an amazing way, I can still worship God because of that. Even if there's still something empty in my soul, I can still say thank you to God for what he's done in their lives. It would have been easy for her to be jealous. It would be easy for her to be mad. Brothers and sisters, something beautiful happens when we are able to celebrate with each other. I think we've all had the experience where we wanted to share something with somebody, and we were really excited to say, hey, I got this really cool thing, or this really cool thing happened to me. And the other person says, oh, yeah, I did this, 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 and this. And they got the upgraded version of the car, the upgraded version of the whatever, and it becomes a competition of who got the better thing. All right. We walk away feeling, well, that's just unpleasant. We feel bad inside instead of being able to share something good. I'm asking us this Christmas season to open up time to be able to say, hey, what's been going on in your life that's good? And to say thank you to God for what's been going on. Even if something that we wish we would have seen in our own lives, even if we're not able to see something good in our own lives at the moment, what if we celebrated the life of faith in the others around us? So let's bring this to a close. Let's think about this. We learn that there is a way we can worship God at Christmas. Christmas reminds us that God has done incredible things that we can say thank you for. We remember at Christmas that God looks on us with favor. He's not an angry God trying to throw lightning bolts around. He says, I am calling you my son, my daughter, and I delight in you. We can look to his faithfulness. If he was faithful back then, he'll be faithful now. And we can also see his faithfulness in the lives of the people around us. But brothers and sisters, and I'll close with this, it all begins not with us gathering together, but with us taking time throughout the week to think about, to celebrate the goodness of God in our own lives, quietly and privately, because then we'll have the capacity to share it with the people around us. This Christmas season, would you carve out time to sit in the presence of the Almighty and to worship Him? Our dear Heavenly Father, how great and wonderful is this word you've given us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the way you've worked, not only in history, but in our own lives. And dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would do your good work in us and through us. I pray that you would stir something in our souls over the next coming week, that this Christmas season would be a moment where we reconnect with you, where we're refreshed, where we can see Christ clearly, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time. Would you please stir on us this week? Put it in our hearts to set time aside with you, that we could see what you're doing in our lives, that we could rest in your favor that you shower on us, that we could trust in your faithfulness, and that we could humbly come before you with adoration and worship. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please do your good work in us this Christmas season. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we lift this up through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.